Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message.
Last week was all about the war within, and today, as we're in part two of my I Declare War series, a little bit happened last week. We spoke about how each and every one of us, whether we like it or not, are in a war. We're in a war. And it's so important, it's so scary to declare war through the power of the Holy Spirit on that person that we know we're not supposed to be. We even talked about crossing that barbed wire in your life, on the life, to fully commit to becoming the person that you know God has called you to be. And it was an awesome time for me to be here last week and share that with you. I was so privileged to be able to share that, and I hope that you got something from the message. But regardless if you enjoyed the message or not, and I hope that you did, you are at war. You're at war with yourself, you're at war with the enemy, and you're at war with the world, which is kind of a complicated relationship, right? Being at war with the world, because the Bible tells us to not love the world, right? Like, okay, don't love the world. Like, 1 John sounds great, all right. But then what does the Bible say? It says, God so loved the world. Wait a second, hold on. Like, am I supposed to love the world or not? I mean, if you're calling me to love the world, we're supposed to be like God. And if I'm supposed to love the world, how much? It's because we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. And we are citizens of heaven if we are Jesus followers. Like, our citizenship is not here on this planet. In fact, it's in heaven. And one day Jesus will come back and he will get us and he's going to take us to heaven. And it's going to be awesome. But then what's going to happen? Heaven's going to come down, right? So then we're back on earth again. So it's like, what is going on? I am so confused, right? Because it's confusing. Because to live on this world with our hearts and our minds focused on heaven is a challenging thing to do. And with this challenge, we face two really common temptations, I would say. Two very common temptations. The first temptation is to imitate the world, right? To be just like the world, to act just like the world does. And when we do that, we begin to lose the saltiness, right, that God has to offer. So imitation is a mistake, because then if we're imitating the world and we're not any different, then we've got nothing to offer the world because we're just like the world is. So that's one temptation. And then another temptation, which honestly is probably just as bad, worse, is to separate ourselves from the world. And that's what I like to call the holier than thou mentality, right? Like, that's like what the Pharisees were like. Like, the Pharisees, like, completely distancing themselves from the world because they didn't want to get that sick, disgusting world to get its cooties all over them, right? Like they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And when they saw Jesus doing stuff, they were like, Jesus, how could you eat with those sinners? Like, how could you associate with those horrible people? Don't you know they're not as holy as we are? Like, come on, we have standards here, Jesus. And see, the problem with this holiness, the problem with this keeping ourselves clean, the holier-than-thou mentality, is living in that bubble, it takes away any opportunity to reach the world that we have abandoned. And when the church tries to act like we're already in heaven, essentially what we tell the world is, go to hell. That's what we do. And so if imitation is a mistake and separation is a mistake, what are we supposed to do? Well, I believe that we're supposed to approach the world like this: infiltration. Infiltration. We need to infiltrate the world. We got to infiltrate our neighborhoods, our workplace, infiltrate any place that we find ourselves in. We have to be out there in the world rubbing shoulders and breaking bread with those around us, because this world is lost and in need of a savior, and that savior is, was, and will always be Jesus Christ. So this relationship that we have with the world is definitely a complicated one, because this world does bring us challenges, right? It brings us tribulation and persecution. Like, we're to love the people of the world without loving the worldview, right? Because if we love the worldview, then we're really making a mistake, because that worldview is twisted and perverted and hostile towards the truth of the gospel. So you're in a battle whether you like it or not. And a battle with the enemy, a battle with the world to some extent, but you're also in the most challenging battle, which I believe is the battle within yourself. And that's what we talked about last week, how your three big opponents in life are basically me, myself, and I, right? the people always distracting you from accomplishing what you need to do is probably yourself, right? And a big issue with that battle is oftentimes we can become blind to our own blind spots in our life. Like the things that cause issues for us and we don't even recognize or even know that they exist. And while there are blind spots that can cause problems in our fight against ourselves, we can also have these blind spots that honestly they're just like weird quirks that only you and your friends and your family do. And then when somebody on the outside looking in sees it, they're like, that person is weird. I am not going to that church. I saw what they did. That is weird. And so, and we have these things in our lives. And again, like, we all have blind spots. And in fact, when I first started dating my beautiful wife, Anissa, all those years ago, she made me painfully aware of several different blind spots I had in my life. And that even multiplied when I got married. Fellas, can you attribute to that? I mean, once you get married, your wife will point it out real quick. Like, you got to do this. You got to do that. That you don't need to soak the dishes for 2 hours. Just do them. You know, like, it's like, come on. And so I remember, when I first started dating Anissa, I would pick her up and we would go out to eat, and she would get in my car and we would get ready to go out to eat somewhere. And you know, I was in like college, so it was like, hey babe, we're going to Subway. And so, you know, like, go on a little date, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And she would get in, and I would turn the car stereo on to listen to some music that I would enjoy. And I swear, every time I would do that, she would look at me and she'd be like, oh my gosh, this music is so loud. Like, so loud. I listen to music probably way louder than like any average or normal person should actually listen to. And I'm sure that playing the drums for so many years can attribute to maybe some hearing loss, right? And that's probably why I listen to music so loud. So I could probably attribute it to that. But more so, I know for sure I can attribute it to growing up and listening to music in the car with my dad, okay? Because whenever he would turn on the stereo, he always had that thing like turned up 11, y'all, right? Like all the way up. And he would put on a CD that we all enjoyed, Small Step Back. Who remembers CDs, right? Yeah, yeah. Some people are like, I remember cassettes, okay? I remember vinyls. Okay, all right, I get it. CDs, right? Those were great times. That and Blockbuster. Anybody got the Blockbuster card? Anybody? Whoa, I want to see that. That's like that should be in a museum somewhere. I'm going to have to Indiana Jones that thing from you. So, I'm totally getting off track. Back to my story. So growing up, I got accustomed to listening to music at a really loud volume, so much so that it became normal to me to listen to it so loud. But once someone got in the car with me or listened to music with me who listened at a reasonable volume, whenever they heard it, it became painfully obvious that I had it way, way too loud. That was like three ways right there. But I never noticed. That way of living was so normal to me that I became blind to it. And it's impossible to see dysfunction that you've tolerated for so long and that has become normal to you. And the Bible says that, you know, for freedom Christ has set us. But I wonder if in your life there's an area that you've tolerated bondage, tolerated a stronghold or pattern for so long that you don't eat. And in this climate where we're living in right now, all of us having our phones on us all the time, it's perhaps like that anecdotal frog in the kettle, you know, something where you're not even noticing how much of your freedom you're giving away. It said that we touch our phones an average of 2,660 times a day. 2,660 swipes per day, you know, touching your phone 2,660 times a day. And the crazy thing with that is there are only 1,440 minutes in a day. That means we're touching our phones, interacting with our phones more times than there are minutes in the day. And we need to start asking ourselves, what exactly is happening that much interaction? What is happening to us as we start to reprogram ourselves? You see, there's a study that I came across during my prep for this message, and the study was about rats that they had in this cage, and it was an experiment where the rats would give them a pellet, like some food. And initially, the rats were super excited about it, you know, and they would get this, you know, like pellet, so they're super excited about it. But eventually, the excitement, time I push the button, I'm going to get a pellet, so I don't really care that much anymore, right? And once the scientists noticed this beginning to happen, they changed it up a little bit, and here's what they did. They made it to only sometimes when the rats pushed the pellet. And here's what happens. The rats sat there compulsively pushing the button again and again and again because they didn't know if they were going to get a pellet or not. And to even the detriment of their health, they would sit there pushing that button. And I break it to you guys like this, but social media is basically exactly the same. Basically exactly the same. It's been proven social media clusters likes. What do I mean by that? I mean, you don't always get a like or a comment when you open up Instagram. You don't always get that you were tagged in a photo when you open up Facebook, even if you may have been tagged in a photo. And the reason they do this is because if you got it every single time without fail, you would lose interest in it. These social media platforms, they withhold it and then they give it. They withhold it and then they give it because they know that when they do this, what it does is it lights up the same parts of your brain that someone in Las Vegas, like a Las Vegas casino, would get as they pull on the slot machine lever over and over and over again repetitively because they didn't know if they were going to win or not. So they keep putting money into it because they get that feeling of accomplishment or whatever it is, a dopamine release or whatever. When they win, so they just keep putting money in and pulling that lever. And let me tell you something. We have to realize that we're being used at one extent or another. I'm telling you, you need to realize you're not the customer of Instagram. You're the product, okay? The businesses that pay for advertisements to show up, those are the customers, okay? The app is free. You don't pay a cent for Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever your social media of choice is. Your attention, your eyes, your life is being sold. We have to realize some extent we are being taken advantage of. And before I get some emails, this is not the anti-Instagram message or the anti-Jeff Bezos Amazon, like Jeff Bezos is the Antichrist message. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's not it. There are so many good things that have come through technology. As a matter of fact, we're streaming to hundreds of people online as I'm speaking. And we're utilizing those that God has given us. So what I'm saying is that we got to find a way to use these things for good, not for evil, and we need to get our souls back. So our attention, our time, it's so precious. It's probably the most precious thing that we have. And they say that there can be such a fatigue of consumption of information, consumption of ideas, because your brain can't tell the difference between a podcast, a book on Audible, or a conversation you're having with a person. And so it's always trying to pay attention and trying to figure out where you stand in the so-called social pecking order. So it can be fatiguing. And I wonder if in some part, some of the higher levels of depression, anxiety, and some of this fatigue that we're feeling isn't in part because of some nonstop Netflix, Hulu, TV, Apple Music, ESPN Sports Center when you go to sleep at night. We got to be still and know that He is God. There's got to be some in your life for silence, quiet, and solitude. It's so important. We got to take our lives back. We got to fire our autopilot because we can't be programmed, we can be programmed to do things without even thinking about it. We have to realize that, you know, things through compound interest can escalate out of control. Little decisions, time after time after time, can all of a sudden put us somewhere where we don't want to be. And when we finally snap out of it, we realize we're way further away than where we should be. Now, as we continue to talk about this, if you have a Bible, please open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to give you a message that I am calling Act Like a Wolf. Act Like a Wolf. I know it's an odd title, but just bear with me, all right? Act Like a Wolf. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, before I'm just going to say a quick prayer and get this thing going. Lord God, I'm so grateful just for the opportunity that I have again, Lord God, to speak and share what I feel like you've put on my heart. Lord, I pray that this message just reaches who it needs to reach, Lord God. I pray that we understand that the power of the wolf will rise up in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit when we decide to make changes. Lord, I love you, praise you, and I thank you for all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. I'm going to be reading out of the Message paraphrase. Normally, I wouldn't do that, but honestly, I just love the way the Message puts this. It's awesome. It says this: "Your sons of light, daughters of day, we live under wide open skies and know where we stand. So let's not sleepwalk through life like those others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart. People sleep at night and get drunk at night, but not us. Since we're creatures of the day, let's act like it. Walk out into the daylight sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for a salvation by our Master, Jesus Christ. He died for us, a death that triggered life. Whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with Him. Can somebody give it up for Jesus Christ and all that He's doing in our lives? So I want to give you the sermon in the sentence. I fear I'll lose some of you, so I might as well just tell you what this whole thing boils down to, whether you got to fall asleep or you got to take off early, whatever it is. You'll get the gist of it right now. What I would hope you get out of this message is that your daily activity should come from your new identity, your identity in Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Messiah. I want to talk to you a little bit about why you need to act like a wolf. Now, we started this message last week, so if you're a little confused by the all of a sudden, like, metaphor of the act like a wolf or like a wolf, I'll catch you up to speed. So Teddy Roosevelt, our 26th president, he actually said that in a battle, when he chose to go forward, when he felt on the inside like he should retreat, he actually moved forward. When he did that, he found that the power of a wolf rose up in his heart. And we're using that analogy to talk about how when we declare war on things that are holding us back, if we're willing to get out of our own way, we will find that the power of a wolf will rise up in our hearts and we can be that wolf that we're supposed to be and that we're born to be. Now, I understand when I say that, act like a wolf, some of you are like, hey, hold on a second, Pastor. Wolves are big and they're bad and they're scary. I'm surprised you didn't know that, Pastor. You're supposed to know these kind of things. I don't want to do your job for you, but, you know, it says that the enemy comes like a wolf in the night, you know. I can't believe you're not aware of that, you know, like wolves are bad, you know, what Bible college did you go to? Jesus is the shepherd, Pastor. He's going to strike the wolf down. Wolves are big, wolves are bad, right? Because we're the sheep, you know, like, look, if that's you, I just want to say this to you. How like the devil to take a creation that God has made, twist it, pervert it, and make it into something that we completely write off when it has so many characteristics that we all desperately need to possess. Animal out of any animal represents Satan the most. The serpent. You weren't in first service, right? The serpent. Come on. The serpent. I think we could all agree on the serpent, right? Because the first time we see the devil showing up in Scripture, he's a serpent. And yet did Jesus not say directly that we, his followers, are to be harmless as doves, but as cunning as serpents? Yes, yes, he did. So Jesus himself is telling us that we're to be like the animal that more than any other animal epitomizes Satan. What about lions? Lions are complicated. I like lions. They're awesome. King of the jungle, you know, they're cool. But doesn't the Bible say that the devil, your adversary, prowls about like a roaring lion, right? But then it also says that the righteous are supposed to be bold as a lion. So could it be that an animal that the devil likes is also an animal that we are meant to be like as well? I present to you, yes. I would say yes. And I would also say that the wolf, which has been revered across cultures and across civilizations and countries as the epitome of the warrior spirit, is indeed very, very much like Jesus Christ. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, the one that rose, first, last, Alpha, Omega. Very much like Jesus. And he wants you to have that strength. He wants you to have that power, that warrior spirit. We know wolves are ferocious. But what I didn't know as I began to do my research for the message is wolves are actually very complex creatures. Yes, of course, power. Yes, of course, ferociousness. But also tenderness. They have this tenderness to them. You see, wolves, out of all the animals, are one of the only that are known to practice adoption. Adoption. Have you ever heard of the expression raised by wolves? We normally don't use it in a good light, but for the sake of this message, yeah, that's actually true. A wolf is known to be willing to adopt into their own family, into their own den, into their own lives, something or someone that is alone, like an orphan pup. It even brings, even if that pup belongs to another, like, opposing tribe, which is absolutely unthinkable for apex predators, a wolf will go out and adopt it. Like, there's no other king of beasts, like the lion, Like, that would not happen there. Like, I'm telling you, Scar would eat Simba every time, all right? Every time, okay? Spoiler alert. Oh, just kidding. Doesn't happen, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Scar would eat Simba every single time because, hey, that he got to protect his bloodline. He's going to be on the throne. But wolves, wolves have tenderness in their spirit. They're also incredibly empathetic creatures. And a big part of I Declare War message is for us to ratchet up our level of empathy, to be socially smart, to be switched on. You know, I think we talk a lot about IQ, how important IQ is, but EQ is actually found to be more important than IQ. They have long since proven that the EQ is actually a better predictor of your success in almost any enterprise than your IQ. How good are you at reading people? How socially aware are you? They say, and you can do tests on this, of course, you can check it out on the internet if you don't believe me, but your EQ, your emotional intelligence quotient, I know some of you are like, I've never heard EQ, your emotional intelligence quotient, that if you can increase it just by 1 point, you can expect a $1,300 increase in your annual home salary, every point that you raise it. How good are you at reading people? How good are you at reading yourself? Connecting with people? How empathetic are you? Well, wolves, they're incredibly good at empathy. They're able to read each other. They're actually known to be susceptible to contagious yawning. I know a pastor talking about yawning is dangerous territory, because I'm sure that when I say yawn, I'm waiting for it. Somebody's going to do it. Oh, there it is. Oh, he got me. And that's going to ripple throughout for the next 15 minutes, I'm sure. And I said this last service, one of the biggest things I had to practice was like, hey, Dante, whenever you say yawn, don't yawn yourself, because then everybody's going to yawn. But they're susceptible to contagious yawning. Because wolves, they're so with one another. They have so much empathy. And so wolves receive that as well. So to be a wolf is to be a brave warrior, but also to be loving, nurturing. And I'm telling you, that is your destiny. To be strong in the ways that count, but also to be soft in the ways that count as well. Just like Jesus, who had majesty and strength, but also tenderness and weakness. He could drive out the money changers in the temple with a whip like Indiana Jones, but then he could also say to a woman, where are your accusers, woman? Neither do I condemn. Go and sin no more. That's the kind of tenderness that we need in our lives. He was so soft and caring that even children would come up to him and sit on his lap. And so as we learn to act like a wolf, that's what we're going to focus in on, the tenderness, the ability to care for others, the importance of empathy in our lives. I mean, if we look back at our text this morning, it says this in verse 8. It says, since we're creatures of the day, let's act like it. Since we're creatures of the day, let's act like it. How do we act like a wolf? This brings me to my first point. Hope you'll jot this down. You got to join a wolf pack. You got to join a wolf pack. You can't be a wolf running solo. Like, there's no one wolf pack, all right? Like, that doesn't make sense. Why? Because a lone wolf has no protection. Wolves are known to be pack creatures. And actually, Rudyard Kipling, he said that the strength of the wolf is the pack, and the strength of the pack is the wolf. So it is in church. We're not meant to do this life alone. We're supposed to do it with each other. With each other's best interests in mind, to care for each other, to be in each other's lives, not to just be in large groups listening to messages and sermons, which is awesome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're tuning in. But it's so important to be in that small group setting, like our connect groups that we have here at Christ Covenant Church. And if you weren't in one last semester, I strongly encourage you, get in one next semester or start one yourself. I hope you would do that. And with this, also doing life together, praying for each other, caring for each other, holding each other accountable, being a part of a pack. And let me tell you something. It could save your life. You see, we talked about Teddy Roosevelt and how he faced battles, but one of his biggest battles in life was when he was going to deliver a speech. He was running for re-election, and he showed up to this town by a train, and an assassin tracked him out, for real, shot him right in the chest. And his aides told Teddy, hey, we got to get you to a hospital. And Teddy was like, let me do you one better. You need to get me to my speech is what you need to do, okay? And Teddy went out to deliver a 90-minute speech, dripping in blood the entire time. And when he finished, that's he was like, all right, now you can take me to the hospital. Bro, wasn't Teddy, come on, y'all, like, he was the bull moose, right? Like, he spoke soft but carried a big stick. This guy was legendary, right? And anyhow, when they finally peeled off his jacket, they found that he had notes for his speech folded over like a manuscript in his jacket. And the bullet was actually slowed down by the pages of his speech. And this is such a powerful illustration because let me tell you, how you speak can save your life. When you're willing to tell other people in your life you need prayer, when you really need help, when you really need prayer, you're dealing with depression or you're dealing with suicidal thoughts, those words, that communication can and will save your life. It's so important. We need each other. We need the wolf pack. I came across a study that found socially isolated men who deal with three or more levels of stress, just stressors in life, like divorce, loss of job, company downsizing, like just three incidences of major stress in their life, that triples the death rate for socially isolated men. Triples. But the same study found that men with close relationships that dealt with the same issues, that those stress incidences actually had no impact on their mortality whatsoever. What I'm saying is you're not supposed to live life alone. You need people in your life that can absorb that difficulty and chaos and pain with you. I hope I'm speaking to somebody because it's so important. It's so important. You need to be in a small group. You need to do so today. Get people in your life. You got to get yourself a wolf pack, y'all. You got to join a wolf pack. You're the average of the five closest people in your life, they say. This is true financially. This is true when it comes to morality, your worldview, or the media that you consume. So the easiest way to change your life is to change your friends. And I say to you right here at Christ Covenant Church are great men and women of God that would love to be able to have a small group with you, to live life with you. I think the answer to your depression is having those people in your life that are focused on God, because it's not the person, but it's the Holy Spirit inside that person that can change your life. Yes, it's important. I'm not saying like, oh, you know, like if you just do that, it's going to help you out. Like if you need to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. Okay, it's important. I'm not against that whatsoever. What I'm saying is you need to have people in your life. Here's my second point. You got to change your posture. Change your posture. When you look at a wolf, there's a lot of different things that they use non-verbally to communicate with each other. Their lips being curled, their teeth being bared. Whether their tail is wagging or straight, their ears up or down, whether the wolf is tense or relaxed, they use this non-verbal communication. And a lot of that can communicate power and strength. And see, you see people that lived with wolves for several years, they'll tell you, look outside looking in, watching pups go from like little cubs all the way to full-grown adults, they can tell where that pup will be socially in the wolf pack just by the way it carries itself from a young age. That posture is so, so important. They can tell if it's going to be an alpha or if it's going to be a beta. Because, you know, wolf, there's, of course, the alpha. They would say alpha male, right? Some people would argue that just for the sake of the message. Bear with me, right? But you know that there are also alpha females in every pack as well? And women of God, you got to hear me on this. God has such a plan for you to rise you up in strength and to let you do everything that he has called you to do. Let's praise God for some alpha females in the room. Ladies, don't let a man tell you that you are not an alpha woman of God. He's created them. He's called you to be one. My wife is an alpha female, let me tell you. All right? She's also Hispanic. I don't think correlation there. I'm just saying. All right. But there's not just alpha wolves, right? There's also beta wolves, lieutenants, they call them, who are there to execute the vision of the alpha wolf. And it's incredible to think about those people who can passionately pursue a vision that's not their own. They're there. They're like, hey, how can I help? What can I do? Let's go with all our might. They enforce the alpha's vision, and it's incredible. But there's also omega wolves. And the omega wolf is like the weakest wolf, the scrawniest wolf, sometimes the oldest wolf. They'll see the wolf eating last, but they play an important part too because they function kind of like a court jester, right? They're always cracking jokes, keeping morale up. I'm sure you know somebody in your life that's like that, always cracking jokes. And it's important to keep that laughter up. I believe in laughing in church. I hope you'll laugh with me. But yeah, it's so, so important. Every group's got one, and it's like those are the omega wolves. But they keep everything up and cracking jokes, and it's incredible to think that the posture has everything to do with their standing within the community. Let me encourage you to think about the posture. I found that as a preacher, as somebody like, this is my job, this is what I do. When I'm starting to feel a little bit nervous, when I start to get a little stressed, when I'm sitting down doing message prep, I can find myself kind of hunched over. Oh, if I've been grinding for a while, I'm just like, oh man, put my hand on my head a little bit like this, and I just feel like I just want to sit there. I feel nervous. And in those moments, what I don't want to do is stand up straight and like let the Lord fill me with the Holy Spirit to write that message that I know he's put on my heart. Sometimes what I don't want to do is raise my praise God, but I'm telling you, those are the very things that give you strength. It is the posture. It's that strength that you need in your life. Like, show me the psalm where David says, oh, I praise God, I worship you, hunched over with my hands in my pockets. Like, that's not a psalm. Like, show me the psalm where David's like, I will show up after the third hymn is over. Like, that's not, no, guys, you got to show up early. You got to get invested in the worship. And we got a great worship team here. And I know I'm biased because I'm part of it, but still, I wasn't this morning and they killed it, okay? Like, come on, it's so important. I'm telling you, worship is the main event. Get here early. You need that strength. You need that posture. When you change that posture, like, towards God, that's where the strength comes from. And a lot of the times when I'm standing there in my moments of weakness, that is the last thing that I want to do, but I know it's the most important thing that I could do in those times. Our daily activity should come from our new identity, our identity in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We got to act like a wolf, even when we don't feel like a wolf. I found one of the most effective things for me was a deep breath. Take a deep breath. I know I talk fast, y'all. I'm trying. They say many of us live in a perpetual state of shallow breathing. And what that does is it causes our heart rates to raise. The problem is when our heart rates get to about 120 BPM, our minds get a little fuzzy. And when our heart rates get to 150 BPM, beats per minute, we're not able to make good decisions at all, which is, by the way, when you get into an altercation with somebody and your heart's racing, that's why the conversation, when it's over, that's when you think of the perfect comeback is after the fact. You're like, jerk store. Ugh. Anybody like Seinfeld? Nobody? Okay. Well, and why? It's because your heart is racing and it's sending blood to your quads if you're going to run away, or your fists if you're going to punch a wall in a drywall or something. You know, like, I don't know. But then when you calm down, you take that deep breath, it relaxes you. Heartbeat guts back down, and you realize what you should have done or maybe what you shouldn't have done. And so a lot of the times I found this moments where I get most flustered. One of the best things I can do is just take a second, take a deep breath. It works upstairs on Impact too when the kids play a crazy game and I'm trying to do the message. I'm just like, hey, everybody, let's take a deep breath, because then they won't interrupt as much. They still will, but not as much. And it works. It works for me. It works for them. I take a deep breath and I just let myself calm down. When I do that, I believe that the Holy Spirit can really start to change me then when I'm focusing on him. I hope this is helping somebody. I don't know. Just some practical things. And you're like, wait. I came to church to learn about sitting up straight and breathing deeply. Like, what are you talking about? Like, hey, listen to me. The problem for most of us is not what we don't know what to do. It's what we do know and don't do, right? Like, it's simple stuff, yeah, but a lot of the times we just don't do it. And it's the simple things. I mean, like, sometimes people can be like, I'm asking for a breakthrough, God. Like, I need you to change things. God's like, you're dehydrated. Get water. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, I need to be delivered. It's like, you need to stop drinking so much coffee is what you need to do. Like, that one's for me, I'm sure. And it's like, I got headaches. I'm possessed. And it's like, maybe just a better diet. I don't know. All right, here's the third P, if you notice the trend here, the third P. Point number three, pregame. What is your pregame like? What does it look like before your day gets started? What are you doing to get yourself in that mode, in that zone? Professional athletes know about this, like, exclusively, right? Like, they won't start a game without doing their pregame rituals. We see this in wolf packs as well. Like, they have this little dance that they do. Wolves, like, they'll get in, like, a, like, before they go on a hunt, they'll get together and they'll kind of jump around. It's like little furry bodies jumping around, and they go out and hunt. They know a pregame is important. They got to get themselves psyched up. So what does your pregame look like? Are you waking up in the morning, immediately getting on your phone, Instagram, rushing out of the house? Or do you get up with time to take a second, take those deep breaths, get into the scripture? What does your pregame look like? Because it's so important for the tone, the rest of your day. Focus on the pregame. Fourth and finally, and Tony's going to help me close this one out, is props. Props. Like movie props? Yeah, kind of. Yeah, kind of. Props are important. Yeah, actually, what does verse 8 say when we read our scripture? It says we need to go out dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. You got to make sure your wardrobe's on. Next week, we're gonna be starting our Armor of God series with Pastor Ryan, and he's going to go more in depth about the importance of getting that godly wardrobe on. If we're creatures of the day, we need to act like it. Actors need props. Props do two things. They suit you up in the way you're supposed to be, but they also can prop you up. They can actually give you strength and support. And I actually brought some of my favorite props in my life with me this morning. This is the first one, my headphones. I know you're like, that's just a case. Well, if I took my headphones, they're small, you wouldn't be able to see them, okay? Believe me, there's headphones in here, okay? Headphones, simple. Simple, simple, simple. So important. In fact, I had headphones on for about 90% of my message prep. Because what that does for me is it gives me the opportunity to cancel out all the noise going around me. It lets me laser focus in, right? It's such a great tool. Like in the mornings when I first get into the church building, I pour my cup of coffee. I can put my headphones in, put on some worship music, really get my day structured out in a way that makes sense. And these are the small ones, but actually inside there, I have my Vic Firth like noise canceling ones. And Pastor Ryan knows if I got those on, like I'm grinding. Like, so I got like levels to my headphones, right? But headphones, y'all. And I don't know if you got something in your life. Maybe you could have like some earplugs or some headphones that you could use to block out some of the craziness of your life. Another prop in my life is this. Now this is just a 5-pound weight, okay. But it symbolizes what I'm talking about, okay. The gym. Exercise. Exercise is so important in my life. And I have this small one because it's actually part of my whole gym setup that I have at my house thanks to COVID because they closed all the gyms. I had to buy stuff. Ridiculous. Man, they're charging like $250 a pound for weight. Okay, I don't want to get started on that. Okay, either way. And what this does, what the weights does, is it enables me to be able to live a healthier life mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I know some of you may be thinking like, hey, what does working out have to do with the gospel at all? And honestly, that's a fair question. It really is. And I'll tell you this. Apart from this church building, I have had the most ministry opportunities with family, friends, and strangers in a gym setting. There's something about it. There's something about being able to invite a student over to my house and say, hey man, let's do some bench press. He comes over with his friends. We work out and my wife makes us an amazing meal and we break bread and we share stories and we talk about it. God opens so many opportunities for ministry for that. And weights is mine, but I'm sure there's aspects of your life, something that you enjoy doing that creates this different feeling in your life that creates that spiritual, physical, mental health in your life. So important to have these things. And this is my last prop that I want to show you. It's actually one that I have on right now. It's my Heaven Full bracelet. Okay? And no, this isn't like product placement. These are free, okay? But this is so important to me. In fact, since I've gotten this, I've only taken it off like 2 times, and that was to decide which wrist I wanted to put it on. I think I've settled on the left wrist. It's so important to me. What this does is it encourages me every time I look at it. You know, sometimes I'm feeling a little burnout. I'm feeling a little down, maybe because a Wednesday didn't go as well as I hoped it would have gone. When I'm getting kind of down in the dumps, I can look at this and I can see, this is why I do what I do. Heaven full, hell empty. That's like our slogan here at the church, right? Like that's what we believe. It's our mission statement. I can look at this and know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. It encourages me, changes my posture, changes my mood. And I don't know if you have something in your life that you would consider a prop that helps you remind you of who God has called you to be. But if you don't, I would encourage you to do that, to get something that can remind you who you're called to be. Because these little things can make such a huge difference in your life and in your faith. And I'm sure there's at least one or two of you here that are like, are you serious? Props? That's ridiculous. Like, what are you talking about? Breathing? That's silly. Like, you're asking me to be fake. Like, you're asking me to be something that I'm not. And that's not true. What I would say to this is I'm not asking you to pretend like being something you're not. I'm telling you, you should act like who God has called you to be. Act like God has called you to be, and he's called you to be a son of the day, daughters of the light. So let's act like it. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I'm so grateful for all that you've done in these services, Lord. And I pray that this message just reached at least one person, Lord God. I pray that there's something practical that each and every one of us can take out of this, Lord. Lord, I'm so grateful for all that you do in my life, putting this message on my heart, Lord. And so grateful for the friends and family that I have in my life. I don't have to live life alone. I'm so blessed to have those people in my life, Lord. I'm so grateful that they're there for me. And just like last service, I feel like there's someone in here that's just feeling like, I don't have that person. I don't have that group of people in my life. And if that's you in the room, let me encourage you. There are people here in the church that can change that for you. There are some in this church you can get with, multiple people, have a Bible study, small group, whatever. You can, you know, share your burdens with one another. We're not called to live life alone. We're called to live life together with the power of the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ when he poured his life out on the cross. Such a blessing, such a blessing. And I know I'm talking a lot about Jesus and talking a lot about what he can in your life. It's my job, it's what I believe. But maybe there's some of you out there that maybe you've never really accepted this Jesus. You've heard about him. You thought, hey, it sounds like a good idea for some people, but you know, that's not for me. You gave church a chance. If that's you, I thank you so much for giving us a chance, for giving God a chance. But you've never accepted him in your life, but you're starting to be enticed and you're thinking, you know what? I think today's the day I want to make that choice. I want to surrender my life to Christ because I've tried going my own way and it's not getting me anywhere and I'm still depressed and I'm still not able to meet anyone and I'm still just in a constant state of dysfunction. And if that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to accept Christ into your heart, but I also want to give those of you who have accepted Christ in your heart before, but understand that things aren't like they used to be in that relationship and you want to renew that relationship. You want to revamp that relationship because you know you need Christ and you want to make a change and make a stand and cross that barbed wire fence in your life and really start to change who you are for the better. And if that's you in the room, either you want to accept Christ in your heart for the first time or maybe the first time in a long time, you can say things like this and it's a prayer and you have to mean it. And it's not just saying words. It's so much more than that. It's about accepting it and believing it. You can say things like, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I know that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead to forgive me of my sins. So Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you say things like that, it tells us in Romans that you will be saved. And your journey just begins from there. And I'm not saying everything's going to be peachy and signs and rainbows, but let me tell you, there is a hope at the end of every day. There's a hope at the end of every life when you accept Jesus as your Savior. And I just feel lives are being changed. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here. And so, Lord God, I thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you for everyone here tuning in online. I pray that you guide us, direct us, and help us declare war on our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.